105 through 112. I'll read the first verse, well, I'll read the second verse together and so on. You say, preacher, why do you do that? Well, I want us to all be on the same Bible. You know, when you get people with different Bibles and then they start reading this, like, and theirs doesn't say what mine says, chances are, if they stick around, they're going to get the Word of God. Amen? And they're going to get a King James Bible. That's why I do that. And also, so you stretch a little bit, right? So you hopefully stay awake during the service, and I don't have to come to you and shake you up, you know, or throw a Bible or a book at you. All right. How many would like to see that? You guys are mean. Oh, right. Psalm 119, 105 through 112. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined mine heart to pour in thy statutes always, even unto the end. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you, Father, for this portion of Scripture and this portion of Psalm 119. I pray, Father, we would once again glean some truth that we would put into practice. Meet with us, speak to our hearts, change our lives, dear God. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, David was a great king. He was one where all the other kings of Judah were measured by. He was also a prophet. He wrote many of the Psalms. He commanded a great army. He was wealthy, and he was a man after God's own heart. Yet, like the rest of us, he had times in his life where things were dark. Now, in this 14th stanza of Psalm 119, he learned how to find his way in those dark times. Now, five words can be summarized by his findings: instrumentality, integrity, illumination, investment, and inclination. Now, notice the instrumentality of God's word. In Psalm 105, it tells us this: thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, the Bible is God's instrument to light our path. And living in God's word is instrumental in keeping one's feet on the path that God would have us walk on. Now, in the time of David, you know, the world didn't have lights like we have today. There weren't street lights. There weren't flashlights. And you know what? There wasn't a switch when you walked into a dark room that you could hit and the light would come on. The people would carry a little clay dish containing oil that was lit, and it would light the path ahead one step at a time. They would not be able to see the whole path, but just enough light would be on their path to take the next step. Now, while we live in a dark world, we need God's word to guide our every step of the way. David, with great clarity and confidence, declares that God's word was a lamp unto his feet. We often speak of the Christian's walk. And I want to look at some of the scriptures that deal with that topic. You see, we are to walk in newness of life. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, it tells us this: therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, that truth is illustrated for us in the miraculous resurrection of Lazarus. Now, Lazarus had been dead 4 days already. Corruption had set in, but Christ spoke his name and said, Lazarus, come forth, and he was given new life by the power of the word of God. When Lazarus came forth from the grave, Jesus commanded, "Loose him! Let him go!" He had been raised to walk now in newness of life. He, like us, are to walk in resurrected power, to live for him who gave us life for death. And I hope if you've been born again, you're walking a new life in Jesus Christ. You're not walking the same old paths. We are to walk after the Spirit. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it tells us, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Galatians 5:16 tells us, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Then verse 25 of the same chapter tells us, "If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit." Well, since he is the Spirit of truth, we must know the Word of truth. And when we know the Word of truth, we can walk in the Spirit because he guides us in all truth. Our walk should be a worthy one. Ephesians 4:1 tells us, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." Colossians 1:10 reads, "That ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Then 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12 tells us, "That ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." We are so to walk that we are to please God in all of our actions, everywhere we go, everything we say, everything that we do. There are other things that should characterize our walk. In Romans chapter 13, verse 13, we are to walk honestly. You know, honesty is not the best policy for a Christian. It is to be the only policy. Then, in Ephesians 2:10, we are to walk in good works. We are to be doing good and not evil. In Ephesians 5:2, we are to walk in love. Boy, that would help some of us fundamentalists, wouldn't it? You know, most fundamentalists are not known for love. And yet we are to what? Walk in love. In Ephesians 5:8, we are to walk as children of light. And Ephesians 5:15 tells us that we are to walk circumspectly, or we are to walk in an extremely careful manner. Now, while all of this is to mark our walk, what is one to do when they can't see how to walk or where to walk? Well, when we walk in darkness, we need an illumination for the path that we are on. We need light, and the lamp of God's word is more than sufficient for us to take the next step in our walk. Remember, the lamp is for our feet. It's not for our eyes. And we are to walk by faith and not by what? Sight. When we place our feet in what the Bible says, the words of God become a lamp unto our feet. It shows us the next step we should take. When our feet walk in the way of God's word, it's like a lamp unto our feet that places light on the path we are to stay on as we live in this sin-darkened world. Our lamp is the word of God. It is not the advice of some so-called expert. It's not what we think we should do, nor is it the counsel of a friend who has our best interest in mind. So often we try to find a substitute, a multitude of different things for the lamp that we are to walk by. But there is only one lamp, and it is the Word of God. And in 2 John 6, it says something very similar. It reads, "And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it." Now, God has provided light for the path that we are to walk on. It is the instrument of his word that lights our path. Like David, we need to commit ourselves to walk in that light. So we see the instrumentality of God's word. Number two, notice the integrity of David's word. The integrity of David's word. Verse 106 says, "I will keep thy righteous judgments." Do you see that? When David said, "I have sworn," I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. When he says I have sworn, it doesn't mean that he went to cursing. Doesn't mean that he was using profanity. He wasn't using any type of filthy language which had never come out of the lips or the mouth of any believer. He was simply stating that what he was saying was true and he's going to keep what he said. David was a man who was as good as his words. When David said something, you could bank on it. You could count on it. Today, so many men make empty promises, and their word is only worth the flimsy excuses that they use and not keeping what they told you. When one like David makes a promise or vow like he did in this verse, you know what? God takes it seriously. You know, God plans on keeping his word. And when we make a vow or swear to God, he expects us to keep our word as well. Notice what it says in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4 and 5. Here we read this. When thou vowest a vow unto God, what does it say? Defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in what? Fools. So let's say I'm here and I hear a sermon and I believe God is speaking to my heart. And I say, you know what, God, I'm going to do that. You know what? Maybe we made a vow to tithe. Maybe we made a vow to go soul winning. Maybe we made a vow to surrender our all on the altar, and yet we haven't done so. Well, let me tell you something. God expects you to keep your word. When you made that vow, you swore to it, he wants you to keep your word, and if you don't, what does he call you? Calls you a fool. You say, well, I don't think that's very nice, preacher. Well, then take it up with him. He's the one calling you a fool. I'm just preaching his word. He says, pay that which thou hast what? Vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and what? Not pay. Now, the Lord has sworn to some things that we can be sure that he will keep his word. Now, in Exodus chapter 17, verse 16, it says this, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, he's going to keep that word, is he not? He swore to have war with the Amalekites. Then God has sworn to redeem Israel from Egyptian bondage. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 8, it tells us, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he has sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So he sworn that he would redeem Israel. Now, was that an easy thing? Probably not. But God is all powerful and didn't cause him one bit of concern. But he had sworn it to his people. His people believed it, and they were one day delivered out of the bondage of Egypt. Then he sworn to have compassion on Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 17, it says, and there shall cleave naught of the cursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show thee mercy and have compassion upon thee and multiply thee as he has sworn unto thy fathers. Now God, when you read the Bible, he made numerous vows to Israel, including to do them evil if they disobeyed. Judges 2:15 says, whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said and as the Lord has sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Now, God keeps his vows to us. Now, ask yourself, do I keep my promises to him, and do I keep my promises to others? Or are you one known for going back on your word? Now, can God and others trust you to keep your commitments that you have made? God keeps his word to us, and folks, he expects us to keep our words as well. God's name, like your name, is only as good as your word. So how do you suppose God can possibly trust one will walk in the light of his word when their word is of no value? We must tell the truth. We must keep our vows. We must do what we said we're going to do. So we see the instrumentality of God's word. We see the integrity of God's word. You know, that's something that's missing in society today. When I was growing up, you know what? My dad could shake another man's hand and that deal was done. You know, now we got all kinds of contracts for everything and people still don't keep their word. You know, one of the things that bothers me sometimes is I see people signing a contract and they just disregard it like it's just a piece of paper. How many people do we know that made a vow concerning their marital vows and yet they did not keep them? Crazy, isn't it? We need to be a person that keeps our word. Then notice number three, the illumination of life's path. David knew that he had a lamp that would light the path in front of him, and he specifically mentions four areas illuminated by the word of God in verses 107 through 110. David found the word to be a light in affliction, to be a light in affliction. Verse 107 says, I am what? Afflicted. Very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy what? Now, how many think David's going through a very difficult time here? Sure he is. This was no light affliction that he was experiencing. So he expects God to what? Quicken him. Just how is that to happen? Well, it tells us here, according to thy word. Now, the word of God is supposed to be what? Quick and what? Powerful. So many don't know where they should turn to in their affliction. And then have no idea of what to do. Some run to a friend. Others to a sibling or a pastor. Now, while they all may be glad to help, there'll be no value or of no use unless they point you to the Word of God. Beware of those who in the time of your affliction say something like this, well, I think. Or if I were you, this is what I would do. If they don't say, well, the Bible says, or have you not read in the Scriptures, their advice is good for nothing and it'll do you no good at all. Now remember, what do you need during times of affliction? You need the Word of God. It is the lamp that will light your path even when you are in great darkness. It's the Word of life that sustains you through the trials of life. His testimonies are the best counselors one can have. You know, as a pastor, I really don't have a counselor. So it's okay because I got the counsel from God's Word. You know, I don't even call other preachers. You say, why wouldn't you do that? Because some of them give me some awful answers. Have you ever found that out to be true, Brother Bergeson? Yeah, it's like, man, some of that stuff is contrary to the Scriptures. And yet they dole it out like they're somehow the grand poobah of everybody, and they think their wisdom is far better than the wisdom you can get from God's Word. So we see it is the word is a light in affliction. It is also a light in witness. In verse 108, it says, accept, I beseech thee, the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. Now, under the Old Testament priesthood, there were required offerings for sin. You had trespass offerings, you had all kinds of sin offerings and everything, but free will offerings were sweet saviors, sweet savers. And that's because they were voluntary. They were motivated simply out of a love for the Lord. Now, David is given free will offerings of his mouth. And this appears only one other place in Scripture. And it is found in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 21 through 23. And it says this, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it will be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. That which is gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform, even a free will offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. Now God is concerned with the sincerity and purity of the words that we offer to him out of our mouth. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, it tells us this: by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. Now, the words of praise from our lips ought to come out of our heart of love for God. And when it does, it is a free will offering from our mouth. Now, I'm telling you, we need to be a praising people. Not just in the hard times, but in the good times as well. You know, here it is. You know, oftentimes, I should say every day, I get up. You know what I start my day with? I start off with, basically, I read my Bible. But I spend some time praising the Lord. And you know why I praise the Lord? Because it gets off my day in a whole lot better attitude when I do so than I would if I wouldn't. So it really makes sense, praising God. You say, well, preacher, don't you have problems? Yeah. But should that prevent me from praising God? Let me ask you, is he still good? Is he still holy? Is he still right? Is he still just? Is he not worthy of our praise? Now, it's a free will offering. It doesn't cost you anything, but it sure makes your life a whole lot better. So why don't we start our day praising the Lord? When David gave his free will offering of his mouth, the Bible says he was in much affliction. Now, here's the thing. If you don't praise God in the good times, you ain't going to praise him in the bad times either. You know, when I read this, it kind of reminds me of Paul and Silas. Remember those two? They were thrown in jail at Philippi, didn't they? Feet fast in the stocks, they were beaten. And you know what? You read about them, and what are they doing at midnight? Praising God, what? At midnight. Now, ask yourself, would I do that? Would I do that? Or would I be complaining? Would I be talking about quitting on the Lord? Well, this is what serving God gets me. I'm not doing this anymore. You know, I've been unjustly beaten. You know, hey, jailer, you need to stop. You need to let us get out of here. And besides, you know what? I don't look good in stripes. I got a name. Don't call me by a number. That's what your average Baptist would do. I don't like this prison food you're feeding me either. Ask yourself, would you be praising God? How about if you were in Habakkuk's situation? Remember the prophet Habakkuk? Remember he looked out on the fields, there was no grain to reap. He looked at his cupboards, there was nothing there to eat. There were no flocks nor herds, there was no meat. He had absolutely nothing. You talk about Mother Hubbard's cupboards being bare. She knew nothing what Habakkuk was growing through. So what did he do? Did he get mad at God? Did he get bitter at the Lord? Did he go to complaining? No, the Bible says he went to praising. Why in the world are we not praising God in the good times as well as in the bad times? You know, it's the Word that will sustain us through the trials of life. Now, God, because of his great love for David, caused David to praise no matter what came into his life. You know, it's easy for those in afflictions to go to complaining. But in times like that, it's more important that we give free will offerings of praise. Affliction can bring about many blessings. You get enrolled in Affliction University, you can learn a whole lot. Correct? You know, we pray for patience. How do you get patience? Through trials and tribulations. You know, you go through some tribulation, sometimes God is working on your testimony to make it pure, is he not? Getting the dross out of your life. You know, when you're going through great trials, you know what you have a tendency to do? You have a tendency to pray a little bit more and a little bit fervently. You know what? When you're going through there, you know what? You also have a tendency to trust God a whole lot more and walk closer to Him. That's the way you should be. So you can learn a whole lot when going through affliction, but let us not forget to praise God when going through those difficult times. Number three, David uses the word as a light in danger. In verse 109, he says, "My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law." Did you see that? Now many may say, well, David surely is mistaken here. It should read, "My soul is in God's hand." Now, if you say that, that means you're a Bible corrector. You think you know more than God does. That's not what it says, does it? It says that David is saying that his soul is in what? His hand. Now, what is written is written. And there is no mistake here. David is saying, "I carry my life in my hand. And because I do, I carry the law of God in my heart." We are responsible for our soul. And we are also accountable to God for who has entrusted it to us. Now, the wise person realizes we live in a dangerous world. If you don't believe that, just come out this neighborhood at night and see what kind of people you meet. It's a dangerous world. We need the Word of God to safely navigate ourselves through its perils. Our soul is in our hands. And if we are to be victorious over the world, the flesh, and the devil, God's Word must light the way to thwart those enemies that want to destroy us. When you neglect the Word of God and you fail to apply it, you are putting yourself in great danger, so use the light that God has given you. David found the Word to be a light in affliction, that he is to be a witness in affliction, that use the Word of as a light in danger. And number four, the Word is to be a light in deception. A light in deception. Now verse 110 says, "The wicked have laid a what? Snare for me, yet I erred not from thy what? Precepts." You know, life is full of snares, full of traps, and the wicked will set them in hopes that you take the bait and hook you like a fish. Now, Paul warned Timothy about the dangers of the snares of the wicked. And he writes this to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. "Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the what? Devil." Now, then he writes this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a what? Snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Have you ever known anybody who wants to live for riches? And they focus on that. They just want to get ahead. They're willing to do anything to get more money. And what happens? They're snared, are they not? And they become miserable. You know, here's the thing. We need to learn to be content with what God has given us. And you know, when you learn to be content, you will be rich in the fact that you are content with what God has supplied. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25 through 26, it says this, "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God preadventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Now some get ensnared by false doctrine. And it's shameful and it's hurtful when they find out the truth. You know, I remember going to one of these healing conferences in England. And it was really dispelling all the, you know, fake healers and speaking the truth about that matter. But you know, when you get people there, they get caught up in that. And they really believe that these people have the power to heal. I remember hearing about a guy, he had his son in a wheelchair, and his son was just in a horrible condition. And, you know, and my heart went out to this guy, you know, when I heard the story, and I'm thinking, man, you know what? I can understand why a father would do anything for his son to try to get him better. Well, anyway, he went to a Benny Hill conference. Benny Hill, Benny Hinn, same thing. But anyways, he went to a Benny Hinn conference where he was supposed to be healing all these people, right? And so he's sitting in the back, and then he has that altar call where people come forward, right? And he pops them on the head, gives them wet willies and all kinds of other stuff, and you know, swings his coat around, knocks them out. And this guy comes forward with his son in his wheelchair. And he looks at the usher and says, "Get him out of here." Now, why would he say that? Because he has no healing power. Now, imagine that father's heart was broken, wasn't it? I mean, and you know what? We can get caught up sometimes in false doctrine, and it sounds good, and we may think it's right. You know, oftentimes you hear people today talk about this health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. There's no such thing. You know, we're not always going to be healthy. We're not always, every one of us is not going to be wealthy. You know, but here they preach this stuff and it sounds good, but it's not biblical. And if it's not biblical, it's not scriptural. And if it's not scriptural, it's false. Don't get caught up in that stuff. Others get caught up in the lust of the flesh. They do things that the flesh wants them to do instead of living by faith. And how about lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, love of money, our peers encouraging us to do wrong? Snares are no threat if you know what they are and where they are found. This is why Paul said, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for you are not ignorant of his devices. Now, it's unfortunate. So many believers are ignorant of the word, or they stray from it. And when they do, they find themselves ensnared. You know, one of the things I always find kind of peculiar is people, they think they're going to get away with it. They're the ones. They're the exception. And it never works out that way. Never. Because God is no respecter of persons. Now, to keep from being ensnared, we must keep the rules of conduct or the precepts of God's word. I have often been given some unscriptural advice, and it always amazes me from whom it comes from. You know, I remember talking to one preacher one time, and he asked me, I didn't offer this information. He says, "So, how much money do you got in your general account at your church?" And I told him. And he says, "What you need to do," and I'm thinking, "What I need to do?" He says, "What you need to do is take that money, put it in a private account, then tell your people that there's no money, and they'll give more." Wow. Pretty good advice, huh? Now, how many think that I would like to sit under that preacher? Now, that's wicked, isn't it? It's horrible. You know, some preachers will tell you, you know what, let them lift their hands, speak in tongues, offerings will go up, and you'll see your attendance increase. Oh, okay, if I'm all about attendance, if that's what I want to do, I'll do it. But you know what, that's not biblical. And we're supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth in the church. So many preachers do all kinds of wrong things, and they're free to give that advice. I remember one preacher said, "You know what? You need to build a church on what the people want. You know, go door to door, figure out what they want in a church, and then build a church like that." Now, that may make sense to some, but that's not biblical at all. We are to have a first century church in a 21st century world, and it best be built on the Word of God. We must be alert for snares. We must never err from God's precepts. Adherence to the Word will keep you free, as it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So how many here think, you know what? We ought to live by the Word of God. All right? Should we as individuals, right? So when we depart from that, you think that's a good idea. That means that we would be ensnared, right? You know, funny, yes, not too long ago this week, I was outside, and we got a new neighbor moved in. He's a younger fellow. I think he was in the Air Force for like 8 years. He graduated from the Air Force Academy. And I started talking to him, and he wanted to know about a flag, a political flag I had. You know, it says Harrison Walls on it. No, it says Trump. So I got this big Trump flag flying. Now, you may not agree with Trump. I don't care. You can be wrong if you want to. But anyways, I'm a big supporter. Amen. I think he ought to be the next president. And, you know, give him 3-4 terms as far as I'm concerned. I really don't care. Better than what we got. Better than the opposition. Well, anyways, so he asked me, he says, hey, where'd you get your flag? I said, well, I got it on Amazon, which I was kind of shocked. I didn't know Jeff Bezos would allow that on his Amazon. And so I ordered it, and I'm flying it. And he says, well, don't you get any harassment or anything? I said, nobody harasses me. I don't know. If they steal it, they can steal it like they stole the last one. And when they do it, I'll get a bigger one, and I'll screw it on top of my garage so everybody can see. I said, I'm okay with that. It's only $20, right? And it's double-sided, very nice. And he says, you know what, I'm going to get me one. And I said, well, good. You know, we need a couple people that fly the flag, you know. And guy down the street's got a little Trump yard sign, and it should be bigger. But anyways, it's little, and he's, you know. And I'm not afraid of what people think. I really don't care, you know. I'm a patriot, and I believe this guy is the best thing for our country going right now. So vote for Trump. Anyways, so then a couple days later, I mean, he comes over, didn't he? He's showing me all this stuff. He put on their Trump flags, and you know what came up on his phone? Harris Walls. Oh, yeah. And something else. So he's showing me this. So anyways, a couple days go by, and I said, hey, I said, you get your flag? Because I don't see it flying. And he says, no, the boss tells me I need to wait. The boss of the home tells me I need to wait. Now, my respect from him went way down. So I'm telling Connie about that. And I said, man, you know what? He said that. I couldn't believe it. And she said, well, there's some men in our church that could be said about too. Oh! Burn! Now, I'm not saying put the Trump flag up makes you the man. But how many of you men got to get permission from your wives? How many women are running their homes?
Right.
You've been ensnared, dude.
Right.
You blame Connie on that one. But that's true. That's true. No, I didn't ask Connie. I just told her. I said, I'm going to order me a Trump flag. I see that guy got a yard sign down there. It says Trump on there. Now it's my turn to fly a flag.
Right.
She's. I need to go, Connie, do you really think I should maybe do this? And What kind of nonsense is that?
Right.
It's $20.
Yeah.
Telling you, you're ensnared. You don't have the freedom you should as the head of your home.
Right.
Well, I shouldn't say head of the home anymore. You lost that. You're ensnared. And it's shameful.
Right.
And don't tell me you got a Christian marriage because you don't.
Right.
It's unchristian. It's not ordered like the Bible says.
Amen.
Number five. Oh, four. I'm getting the Joe disease. Notice the investment in an eternal heritage. Look what it says in verse 111. Thy testimonies have I taken as an what? Heritage. For how long? Forever. For they are the rejoicing of my heart. Now the heritage is the same thing as an inheritance. It is a possession that we receive from our parents or another relative who loved us who have passed on. Well, David looked upon the word of God as an inheritance, and that inheritance would last how long? Forever. Now, while Israel was in the land of Canaan, the land became an inheritance to Israel. When you read about the tribe of Levi, you know who their inheritance was? Their inheritance was God himself. And David and us need to realize that we have an inheritance, and that inheritance for us is found in the scriptures. And as David put it, it is more valuable than gold. He writes this in Psalm 119, verse 9 and 10. The fear of the Lord is what? Clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Now, did not David write in Psalm 119, verse 72, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver? Folks, we have a great heritage, our inheritance, found right here in the Word of God. The Bible is a treasure beyond compare. You know what? If Jeff Bezos left every penny he ever had and ever made to you if he died, you know what? That would not even touch the hem of the garment of the inheritance we have and the heritage we have in the Word of God. And yet, here's what we do with it. We let it collect dust. We don't read it like we should. We don't put it into practice. Now let me ask you this. If you had all that inheritance, you'd probably be looking at your bank account all day long. You'd be fumbling through those $100 bills, throwing it up in the air. Oh, it's raining. You'd be consumed with that. But the Word of God is far more valuable.
Right.
And yet we're not consumed with it like we should.
Right.
What a heritage or inheritance we have. Don't ignore it. Don't neglect it. Or even if you do read it on a daily basis, be honest. Sometimes you find it a drudgery to open it up and spend time in it. But because David's heart was set upon it, he rejoiced at the word of God as a great treasure. You know, it is true. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And here is our treasure. Where's your heart?
Right.
Then lastly, let's take a look at the inclination of David's heart. Look at what it says in verse 112. I have what? Incline mine heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the what? End. Have you ever made such a commitment? That was Solomon's request in the prayer when he dedicated the temple. It says in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 58, that he may incline our hearts unto him to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. We need to incline our hearts to perform God's statutes, to always obey them, even what? Unto the end. It is one of a permanent and habit. It's a permanent habit. It ought to be a lasting change. Not just when it benefits us in some way. Not just when it is convenient for us to do so. Not just when we feel like doing it. We need to commit ourselves to doing the Word of God, doing so wholeheartedly, for we ought to be so inclined. So just what's the inclination of your heart? Is it to follow the Word of God? Is it to do what he has said? God's Word is the instrument he uses to light our path and do so in all the circumstances of life. We must keep our word when it comes to obeying it. We must rejoice in our inheritance that God has given us in the Scripture. And we best incline our hearts to the doing of it at all times. I pray that everyone here would do just those things that is spoken about in this stanza of Psalm 119. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.